Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation tonight, chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to read one verse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus is speaking. And in verse 12 he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. It tells us things we could never know otherwise. It answers the mysteries of the universe. Shows us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. We thank you, Lord, for all the truth that is your word that guides us and directs us through our life. And I pray tonight as we look into the Word of God that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant and the heart of your people. I pray, my Father, that you might show us the things that would encourage us in these last days and strengthen us for the road ahead. I pray, Father, you might prick our hearts, change our lives. I pray, my Lord, that you might magnify yourself and glorify your Son. I pray you'd edify your people and save the lost. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is coming. And it may be tonight. Or tomorrow. Or the next day. But he is coming. I hope you're ready. Oh, you say, "I'm ready because I'm saved." Well, I say, I'm glad that you're saved. And you might say, "Well, I'm saved and I'm prepared for his coming," but are you ready? You might be prepared for his coming by being saved, but are you ready for his coming? Let's establish the difference between being prepared and being ready. Being prepared is, there's only one way to be prepared for the second coming of Christ, and that is to be born again. To have received him as the Savior that he came in his first coming to be. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In chapter 1 it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Of course, the Apostle Paul wrote those great words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then, of course, Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, if you want to be prepared for the second coming of Christ, you've got to be born again. But what does it mean to be ready? Well, when I was a child, we played a game on the streets. We called it Release the Belgium. Anybody ever hear of that? Must have been a Pittsburgh thing. I think you call it hide and seek up here. And all the other children would hide while one child closed his or her eyes and counted to 10 slowly. And before that individual opened their eyes and started searching for the other kids, they had to say this. Remember what we had to say? "Ready or not, here I come." That's what Jesus is telling us right here. You see, that's how it's going to be when the Lord comes for his church at the rapture. Whether you're ready or not, dear Christian, he's coming. He will come, and he will come right on schedule. He will come right in the fullness of time. His coming does not depend on you. His coming does not depend on the world. His coming depends on God's timetable. The Bible says it will be in the twinkling of an eye. No one knows when, and no one will be able to prevent it or postpone it. Jesus is coming. Tonight there's only one of two questions, or for some of you it'll be one, some of you it'll be two. The first question is, are you prepared for the coming of Christ by being born again? And are you ready as a Christian for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul was ready. He stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Lord Jesus told us to be ready in Luke chapter 12, verse 40. He said, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Peter wrote about an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We begin reading at verse 5. And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when I read that, I get two things. I say that there's an opportunity for you not to be barren and unfruitful. But then that also says to me, you can be barren and unfruitful because these things aren't in you and abounding. Okay, let's read on. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now look at verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, John warns the believer about being ready and not being ashamed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence," now listen, "and not be ashamed before him as come." He's talking to Christians. He says here that we as Christians, little children, he said, children of God, we should be careful and abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And again, Paul wrote of rejoicing and appearing at the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2:16. He said, "That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Paul wanted his life to count. He wanted his life to be rewardable. He did not want to have labored in vain. We might understand this when we read 3 John chapter 1, verse 8, where John says, "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Do you hear what he said? He didn't say, "Look to someone else." He said, "Look to yourself. You're the only one that's in charge of whether you'll have a full reward or not." Remember, Jesus said, "Ready or not, here I come." This is the abundant entrance that Peter wrote about. Remember our text verse for tonight, Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." The work mentioned here refers to the work product of a person's life. Now listen, the net profit of his or her life after all the deductions have been taken out in the form of wood, hay, and stubble. That's your profit. We have this whole life that we live for Jesus. And one of these days, we're going to meet Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to have to make deductions. The wood, the hay, and the stubble will have to be deducted from our work product, and only that which remains, the gold, silver, and precious stones, will be rewardable. So he's saying, look to yourselves to see that what you're doing by the Spirit of God for the glory of God, so that you'll have as few deductions as possible when Jesus comes. The work is the substance of the Christian's life that survives the test by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we are given several different titles in the New Testament, and each title carries with it a different responsibility, which, if we meet, it will bring about an abundant entrance and a full reward, and which, if consistently followed, will cause us to rejoice at his coming and not be ashamed. You see how that works? So let's look at these titles that you and I have as children of God. Number one, we are called the sons. John penned these words in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Being born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, we are called sons. Now, what is the primary responsibility of a son or a child? Obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." So, we're to honor our parents. How? By obedience. How do we honor our Heavenly Father as His child? By obedience. Parents love these verses, and they teach them to their children at the earliest age, and rightly so. But what about us as adults? Look at 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That gets my... boy, that gets all my hairs on the back of my neck going up. You hear what he said is going to happen? He said that we are going to have this grace is going to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And look what he says, as obedient children. See what he says? Children are to be what? Obedient. And he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is his second coming. And as children, we're to be obedient to the Heavenly Father. And we're not supposed to fashion ourselves as we did in our former lusts, in our ignorance, or before we were saved. In other words, he's saying your new life should be fashioned differently than your old life. Your new life should look different than your old life, sound different than your old life. It should smell different than your old life. I've been on visitation, I've been on soul winning, and I've gone in homes and I could smell my old life in that apartment or in that house. We're not supposed to fashion ourselves after our former lusts in our ignorance when we didn't know any better. But now we're the children of God. And have you ever said to your child, "You know better"? Huh? That's what God's saying to us. "You know better than to do that, my son. You know better than to do that, my daughter." When Jesus comes, the sons that will be rewarded for their obedience as sons. Number two, we are called in the Bible the sheep. The Bible likens the people of God in both the Old and New Testaments to sheep. Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people," here it is, "and the sheep of His pasture." New Testament, Hebrews 13, 20. "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." So, we're called sheep in the Old Testament. Believers in the Old Testament are called sheep. Believers in the New Testament are called sheep. Jesus is called the great shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. He's called the chief shepherd in the New Testament. Now, what is the primary responsibility of a sheep? To follow. The primary responsibility for us as sons is to obey God. Amen. Our primary responsibility as his sheep are to follow the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The sheep can only follow the shepherd when they are looking unto the shepherd. It's when the sheep get their eyes off of the shepherd that they wander off and get in trouble. The great example of that, of course, is Peter, who followed what? Afar off, and ended denying the Lord three times. We need to be looking unto the shepherd for guidance through the wilderness, for protection from the enemy, and for provision in the pastures. Now, the sheep do not decide where they're going or where they will pasture. The shepherd does that. They just follow the shepherd. He knows best. He's smarter than the sheep, and he's more powerful than the sheep. And when sheep get astray, they always get themselves into danger and into trouble. They stop looking, and then they stop following. And pretty soon, they are on their own. Not because they have to be on their own, but because they choose to be on their own. They choose to be independent of the shepherd.
That's right.
When the great shepherd comes, the sheep that will be rewarded will be the sheep that followed. Number three, in the Bible, we are likened unto the sowers. James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. The believer is likened unto a husbandman or a farmer or one who plants or a sower. God has given him a promise to the sower. In Galatians 6, 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we're called sowers. But what are we sowing? Well, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18, we're sowing righteousness. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness, listen, shall be a sure reward. What did he say? I come quickly and my what? My reward is with me.
Amen.
And so if we are sowers of righteousness, he said we have a sure reward waiting for us when he comes. We are to sow the gospel. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible said, the sower soweth the word. He gave the parable of the sowing, and he said that the field is the world, and the sower soweth the word. And what's the primary requirement of a husbandman or a sower? Patience. Do you hear what he said? The husbandman is to have long patience for the seed that he has sown. We're all so impatient, aren't we? Some of you are impatient right now. And you're saying, well, I hope he gets this over with quick because I have something I got to do or I got somewhere I want to be or whatever. But we can be impatient even in the worst times and at the worst places. We live in an impatient society. We want instant results. We're losing that character quality that can labor and wait with patience for the results. Four times in the Psalms and Proverbs, we're told to wait on the Lord. We don't like that word wait, but we're told to wait. What do you mean wait on the Lord? You wait on him. He's the one in charge, right? Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 21:19. In your patience possess ye your souls. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. He said you're going to need two things. You're going to need patience, and you're going to need the hope of the Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And then Hebrews 12:2. Let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We want to leave the starting block and cross the finish line at the same time. It doesn't work that way. God said you have to run that race with patience, 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 patience. Romans 15:5 calls God the God of patience. Boy, he has been patient with us, hasn't he? He's been patient with this old world, hasn't he? I mean, all these thousands of years, he's been patient with sinful mankind. And all these decades or all these years, he's been patient with you. And he's been patient with me. He's the God of patience. When the master of the vineyard returns, he will reward the husbandman who labored with patience. Number four, we are called the soldiers. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 3. He likens us to soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here, there are several things said to be true of a good soldier. Number one, endurance. Did you hear the word endure? You know what the word endure means? It means to bear up courageously. And he says we're to endure hardness. You know what that means? Hardship. A good soldier will bear up courageously under hardships. And we all have hardships. But are we bearing up courageously in those hardships? A good soldier does. Number two, a good soldier has separation. He says here, a good soldier of Jesus, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. See the separation there? A good soldier says, I can do that, but I won't do that. Why? Because it'll get in the way of my service. I could go there, but I won't go there. Why? Because it won't be good or advance me as a soldier. Separation. He's saying we don't entangle ourselves. Now, we're aware of the affairs of this life, and we're involved to some degree in the affairs of this life. Why? Because we're here. We have to live life, right? And he said, don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't allow the affairs of the world to tie you up and entangle you so that you're not free to serve your master, your king, the Lord Jesus. A third thing is dedication, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the soldier is about pleasing their next in command. Because if you don't please the next in command, you'll wish you had pleased. We're supposed to be wanting to please our Savior. I think that sometimes we forget that we've been chosen to be soldiers of God. What's the primary responsibility of the soldier according to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Separation. As a soldier of Christ, my primary responsibility as a soldier is separate from the world. Not to get so entangled in what's going on that I can't be free to serve my King. Imagine if our soldiers of the United States were just left to themselves. No training, no restrictions, no orders, no responsibilities, no limitations, no authority structure, no chain of command, no uniforms. They just served as they felt like it. And doing what they wanted, not necessarily what was needed. Deploying themselves wherever they wanted to. I don't know if the island of Hawaii could hold everybody. If they're all going to deploy themselves where they wanted to. What if they just performed what they wanted to and when they wanted to? We wouldn't have much of an army, would we? Wouldn't have much of a defense. But sometimes Christians are that way. We serve when we want, as we want, why we want, how we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, and we don't. As if we're the ones in charge. We're not in charge. We have a captain of our faith. His name is Jesus. And we should be living our lives so that we can be good soldiers of Christ. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, when God says it's time to go, you can go. When God says it's time to give, you can give. When God tells you it's time to do this, it's time to do that, you can do it. Yet it seems that the Lord's soldiers often think in these terms and live like they're not soldiers at all. And live like they have no commander-in-chief. When the captain of our salvation returns, he will bring rewards for the soldiers that were separated. You see how we're getting ready? We're getting ready as sons. Be obedient by obedience. We're getting ready. We are ready for the return of Jesus as sheep because we're following him. We're getting ready for the return of Christ because as sowers, we're being patiently waiting for his return. We're getting ready for his return as soldiers by being separated unto him. And then number five, in the Bible, we are likened unto stewards. The stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Our number one responsibility is to be faithful to this book. You know what this is? This is the mysteries of God. In this book lies things the world cannot know, the world does not know, and the world can't teach you. The mysteries means it's unknown to them.
That's right.
And we are stewards of this, of the mysteries of God. What does that word steward mean? It means a fiscal agent, a person who manages another's property or financial affairs. One who administers anything as the agent of another. God has put you in sacred trust of all that he has provided for you. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Let's stop there for a second. What do you have that you haven't received? Absolutely nothing. Even the air you breathe, you receive it. The thought processes of the brain, you received that by creation. Now, if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So, if you can play the piano, where didn't you receive that? So, if you play the piano and you sing in the choir or you teach a class or you have this skill or that skill or this ability or that ability, you can't boast as if you have not received it because you received it from God. You say, well, anybody can play the piano. Oh, yeah? Try it. Yeah, you can make a lot of noise, a tinkling cymbal. You see, nothing is really ours. And we cannot secure future blessings, nor can we keep present blessings. That power is in the hand of God Almighty only. Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. If you have a job, thank God. If you're having income into your home, thank God. Because you didn't do that on your own. Well, I brought myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you didn't. Who gave you the bootstraps? Well, I earned them. Who gave you the job? Well, I started my own company. Who gave you the ability to do that? See, you can always back it back to God, can't you? That's what you have to do with everything. All the earth, all the universe. You keep going back, and there's God. A steward is one who manages or looks after another's property. You are a steward. One who is to manage and look after that which belongs to God. I remember Rush Limbaugh. Many of you know who he is. And he used to say this. Now, I don't know if he was saved or not. I don't know. I'm not going to comment on that. But I do know he said this: talent on loan from God. Isn't that true? Everything we have is on loan from God. And he can take it anytime he wants. And he'll be perfectly justified at any moment to take anything away from us. Why? Because he gave it. It's his. And what belongs to God? Everything, even your own body. 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Deuteronomy 10:14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. He owns the carpet on this platform, which he's probably embarrassed about right about now. But we're going to fix that, all right? Sorry, Lord, we're getting there. Right? Okay. All right. But everything in the universe is his. Every little star in the sky, every little speck of dust floating in the air that you can't see, the atomic particles all belong to him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Every person walking on this planet is a creation of God. They're answerable to God. They belong to him by virtue of creation. Amen. We belong to him by virtue of creation and salvation. However, God has entrusted you to a certain portion of what is his. All right? What's he own? The whole universe. And you know what he said to each of you? He said, I'm going to give you this much of the whole universe. And I'm going to give you this much of the whole universe. And I'm going to give you this much of the whole universe. Of all the talents and gifts I could give, I'm going to give you these. And I'm going to give you these. And I'm going to give you these. And he's sovereign. And he bestows all his gifts on us out of what is his sovereignly. Nobody tells him what to do or what to give. Now, that does not mean that we own it, but that he has given us the responsibility of it. As a Christian, we should above all others understand that we have a stewardship of all that God has put within our control. And we will answer to him for what we did with what he has given us that was his. We're going to answer for what we did. He's given us homes. He's given us finances and families and bodies and spiritual gifts and natural talents and skills. He's given that to us. He gave it to you.
Amen.
You didn't come up with it. He gave it to you. You should be thankful for it. Well, it's not as much as someone else. Shut up. It's more than someone else. See? We're supposed to be content with such things that we have. Listen, I didn't ask to be a preacher. You have a problem with that, you can blame him. The parables of the talents and the pounds bear this out. And what is the primary responsibility or requirement of a steward? Faithfulness. God wants you to do the best you can and by his grace with that which he has entrusted you with. He wants you to be faithful with that which is his. I've given you a talent. This is my talent. I'm giving it to you. You be faithful with it. I'm going to give you this family. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you, and you're supposed to be faithful with it. I've given you a gift, spiritual gift. You be faithful with it. I've given you a certain amount of money. Be faithful with it. Why? Because it's mine. I want you to take care of it for me till I come back. And when I come back, I'm going to see what you did with it. Right? Isn't that the parable of the pounds? Isn't that the parable of the talents? When I come back, I want a profit. I want a return on my investment that I've given you. Take care of it for me. Be a good steward of it. When the king returns, he will reward those stewards who have been faithful. So the abundant entrance and the full reward will belong to those who have been obedient sons, following sheep, patient sowers, separated soldiers, and faithful stewards. Behold, I come quickly. So does Patch Club. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. You see, you might be prepared, Christian, for his coming, but are you ready for him to come tonight? Let's bow for a word of prayer. My friend, as we think about this, my brother, my sister in Christ, perhaps there is someone here tonight who in all honesty is not ready for Jesus to come tonight because you might be found wanting and ashamed. You haven't been an obedient son. You haven't been a following sheep. You haven't been a patient sower. You haven't been a separated soldier, or perhaps you haven't been a faithful steward. Perhaps we might be found having labored in vain or received less than a full reward. Why? Because we have been overall and in general a disobedient son, a wayward sheep, an impatient sower, a compromised soldier, or an unfaithful steward. Tonight we need to come. If you really believe that Jesus Christ could come tonight or tomorrow, we need to come tonight and say, Lord, I want to be that. Because when Jesus comes, I want him to be pleased with me, and I want a reward that I can cast at his feet. Perhaps you're here tonight, or you're watching or listening, you've never been born again. You're not prepared. You're not prepared. And you can never be ready for His coming until you get prepared. And the only way to get prepared for the coming of the Lord is to be saved. The only way to be saved is by grace through faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You need to come to the great shepherd and become part of His fold by receiving eternal life and trusting Him as your Savior. And then He will present you to the Father in heaven as He promised. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to get prepared to meet God by being born of God's Spirit, saved from the penalty of your sin by faith in Christ. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior right there in your seat, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, I want you to look up at me and we'll pray together, just you and me and God. And you're saying, preacher, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved. And I want to ask Jesus to save me tonight, once and for all. I want to nail it down before it's eternally too late. Anybody like that here? Just look up at me till I see you, and we'll pray together, and then we can close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for being all these things to us, a king and a shepherd and a father and a captain and a master. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and providing a Savior out of that love. Now, I pray tonight you help us to love you a little more. Help us to serve you a little better. Help us to obey you a little more fully. And help us to trust you a little more completely. And I pray, Lord, we would be these things so that Jesus would be glorified by the rewards we cast at His feet. I pray you bless the invitation. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. Our closing hymn tonight is number 582. Please take your hymn books. 582. And perhaps tonight you need to come as a son. You need to come as a sheep. You need to come as a sower. You need to come as a soldier. You need to come as a steward. If you're not saved, you need to come and get saved. I'll meet you at the front and tell you how, if you want to know. Otherwise, the altar's open. Please feel free to come and talk to the Lord Jesus.